that people give, but the fact, the reality that you would take of your time, all we have, all we can measure our lives in, is the time that we have, and that you would take some of the time that you have to spend it here together with us, to worship together, to seek the Lord together, to try to build community together, to come around His Word. God notices that you're here, and we want you to know that we notice that you're here too, and we appreciate you this morning, and everybody tuning in online as well. So thank you for being here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together with you this morning. And if you weren't with us last week, we had a great time. We had a blessed time where we prayed for Ralph Johnson and commissioned him as an elder, and it was a special time. Scripture says to give honor to whom honor is due, and it was good to be together with him. We even had the chance with the nice weather. I know it's a little, speaking of sprinkle, we got a little sprinkle going on outside this morning. But last week it was beautiful and sunny. We had a chance to fellowship together outside, which was a first in months and months, in a year or 13 months, to be able to do that kind of a thing. So we're hoping and prayerful and looking forward to these days as things prayerfully begin to open up. We can get back to some more of those kinds of things, but we hope that you were able to join us last week and look forward to more times like that. And this morning we're going to continue with Luke's gospel as we dive back into chapter 5 of the gospel of Luke. And as we do, I want us to keep in mind three sort of concentric circles with respect to Luke's account. And really this is with any scripture that we read. Context, context, context. How many of you know that context is important when you read? You know, Mike, he said, you get a text or you get a message. If you don't have the context for it, man, you can get mixed up really quick, right? Text messages. How many of you have ever had that experience where it's just lacking a little bit of context, left somebody hanging or left hurt somebody or misunderstood and caused all kinds of conflicts, all because we didn't have the context for the message that we were reading? So this morning, if we want to hit the bullseye, if we really want to hit the mark and understand what we're reading, the passage that we're looking at, whenever we're reading, studying, meditating on God's Word, we have to consider not only what is being said, but to whom it's being said, who's saying it, to whom they're saying it, and what they're saying, right? We need to understand the context of the surrounding verses of the verse or verses that we're reading, the passage that we're reading. We need to understand the context of that book that we're in. You know, with dozens of books in the Scripture, there's a lot of different contextual understandings for each one of them. There's poetry, there's prophetic literature, there's wisdom books, there are narratives that we have to understand. So we need the context, not just of that verse and the surrounding verses, but of the book that we're reading, and then the greater context of the entire Scripture. The Bible says, Paul tells Timothy, all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. We're going to go back one there, Aaron, if we can. Nope, back. All scriptures God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. Maybe we don't have that on the slide. I'll read it for you. All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if you just read one or two verses, you're only partially equipped. You understand? All scripture is given so that we can be thoroughly equipped, and we need that context of all scripture. And so if we stop short of reading and studying and seeking God in the context of the whole of scripture, then we can only understand him partially through the limited verses that we're reading. I heard one biblical and Hebrew scholar say it this way: we can only partially understand those verses, but can't more fully understand the individual passages until or unless we have a fair understanding of the whole of Scripture, the whole context of the Bible. Think about that. In other words, I can't really truly understand this Gospel of Luke that we're going to look at this morning without at least a basic understanding of the whole Bible itself. That's an intimidating statement. That's a big, lofty statement, but we need to have, what is this entire context of this thing? What is the gist of it? How is it being communicated to us today, and in what form? But it's true. We do need to have that basic understanding of the whole of the Bible whenever we read any of the Bible. Now, does that mean that God can't inspire and breathe on His Word and have just one verse or one word speak to you right now. It doesn't mean that that can't happen. Of course it happens. I pray that's happening in all of our lives. It just means that we have a limited understanding and aren't thoroughly equipped if we only have this one passage or this part of the Scripture. So we need the whole context. And I like to think of it in these terms. If you can go to that first slide there, Aaron. Whenever we approach the Scripture, we need to come in humility. We need to come praying that the Holy Spirit of God would lead us, that we'd put aside our own ideas and preconceived notions, and we'd come to God in innocence and objectivity, but then that we would understand that there are multiple levels of context. We'll call them the three levels, the TLC, the three levels of context for any and every Scripture. And the first level is the meta-narrative of the entire Bible, the overarching theme. What is the Bible saying in general? What is the context of the whole Bible before I read this one verse or this one book? What's the whole context to it? And I trust you've been following along with us in recent weeks. We've been talking about this a little bit and touching on it and repeating it, actually. First of all, the Scripture teaches overall that God is. That God is, that God exists, that God is. Let there be no mistaking, let there be no denying. It sounds like a fundamental kind of basic thing, but let me tell you, it's primal in your life when you're wondering, when you're tempted to doubt, when you're struggling. The Bible says, no, God is. And not only is He, but He's a creator and He's a lover. He's the one who inserts His love and His care and His authority into our lives for our good, as we just sang, and for His glory. For our good and for His glory. That's the overarching theme of the Bible. And then second, there's a more specific middle narrative of the particular book that we're studying. In this case, we're looking at the Gospel of Luke. And we know the story of this gospel. We've said it a lot over the past recent months to give a carefully investigated, orderly account of the things that have been accomplished or fulfilled. In fact, Luke was pointing, just like we are, pointing back to the rest of the Scripture. He's saying, this stuff, I'm compiling it from eyewitnesses and doing it in an orderly way so that you can have reliable information about what's being fulfilled here in our day in light of what God has already done. So Luke Cook took into consideration the context of the whole of Scripture as he was being breathed upon by the Holy Spirit and inspired to write this account for us today. The things accomplished. Why? So that you may know the exact truth, he said, about the things you've been taught. So it helps us to keep both of these in mind, the meta-narrative and the middle narrative, as we read and get down to the sort of nitty-gritty of the micro-narrative. We get down to this story that is unique and has unique circumstances to the individual people in particular verses we're studying in this chapter of Luke. We've looked at a few different micro-narratives. We've looked at Simon, right? Jesus jumped into his boat. Here's this story that really has to do with Simon and James and John. They're fishing, and Jesus comes and inserts himself there. It's a micro-narrative. But guess what? It's in the context of this compilation that Luke has put together, and in the context of the God who is and who has created everything and is inserting His love and His care and authority into our lives for His glory and for our good. It all works together. We saw a paralytic. We saw a man who was a leper whom Jesus touched. These are their narratives. And this morning we'll see Levi, or Matthew as he's called, each of these people with a smaller narrative that's unique to them, but it's also part of both the middle and meta narratives. And the micro narrative represents the way in which these other narratives are being played out in everyday life. And each one of you have a micro narrative. It seems macro when you're in the middle of it. It seems like it's the most important thing. It seems like the world's about to end when times are tough. Or it seems like you're on a mountaintop and everything's wonderful. Everything's right with the world, right? Guess what? It's just a micro narrative over here that is best experienced and understood in the context of these other greater narratives that God is working in all of the world, and God's working in our community, right? It's not just me, but it's our family and our community and in the earth. So if our aim is to know God and we're trying to understand these verses that we're going to look at, if we're really going to hit the bullseye, then it'll help us if we have that basic understanding, we keep it in mind of who God is, how He's working, And what the narrative of Luke's gospel is as we look at these individual, unique circumstances. Amen? Amen. Thanks for going through that with me. Are you with me? Yes. How are we doing so far?
Good.
We're good? Okay, let's do this. Let's begin reading in Luke 5:26 and the calling of Levi. And Luke says, the people were all struck with astonishment. They had just come from a house where a man had been lowered in through the roof. And they're all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. And after that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And then it was party time. Luke tells us that Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. Father in heaven, would you grant us ears to hear this morning? Would you grant that we would know you more? Lord, in your grace and the sovereignty of your Holy Spirit, we're calling on you as a Father who loves us and who inserts his love into our lives and his care and authority for our good. We're asking, Lord, would you insert yourself and your spirit and your anointing and your love and care and authority in our lives in this moment as we look at your word. May we know you more by your grace and for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, Father, let it be. Amen. Amen. So Luke tells us that after the paralytic man who is carried in on a bed by his friends, who's forgiven of his sins, at some point after he receives strength in his legs and he walks out carrying his own bed, no less, Luke says that everyone in this arena of this particular home, they were all struck with astonishment. And they had three responses. They had three responses that each of us has when we see Jesus in our homes, when we see sins forgiven, when we see lives changed as they just witnessed. They had these three responses. They began glorifying God. They were filled with fear, with awe, with the fear of the Lord. Picture this. They began saying, that word means to affirm, to exhort, to teach, to testify. They began testifying, we have seen. We have seen. And isn't it amazing what happens when we gather around Jesus in the home? Here's what can happen. This is one of those micro narratives to consider. That's what happened right here, and we see the results, and I pray that we have ears to hear today. Isn't it beautiful what can happen when we gather around Jesus in the home? We gather for games and for food and all kinds of things. Isn't it amazing what happens if we take the time to gather around Jesus? And all of them, is what Luke says, eyewitness accounts, this is the narrative, it's reliable information. All of them walk away saying, we have seen. Our eyes have been opened, and we are able to see. We've been in the presence of Jesus. The presence of God is right, Jerron. We've been in his presence. He's opened our eyes. Sins have been forgiven. People are being healed. Some people are being corrected in love. Jesus corrects their theology. Some of those Pharisees are wondering, what do you mean forgive sins? What are you talking about? He says, well, let's see. In the home, in this arena of intimacy, remember, we can have things like correction and correct theology, right? Amen? Jesus is just letting the chips fall. He's doing it in love and letting the chips fall. He made no bones about it. And all the people are filled with the fear of God, and they walk away with new eyes, having seen remarkable things, Luke describes. And after that, Luke says in verse 27, that Jesus went out from the arena of the home, and Jesus noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. Now remember, three levels of context. Meta-narrative, the God who is love, created and reaches out for his glory and our good. Middle narrative, so that you may know the exact truth about God's word that's being fulfilled in us. And what's the micro-narrative here? Jesus noticed. It comes down to the tip of the spear, and the bullseye this morning is this. Jesus noticed. You see, in the meta-narrative, God is transcendent. He's big. He's awesome. He's unapproachable. In fact, those are some of the words used to describe. We just read it in Paul's letter to Timothy this morning. He dwells in unapproachable light. That's the meta-narrative. He's the big one, the creator that I just can't even, he's transcendent. He's above all, through all, and in all somehow. He's bigger than anything else, right? Psalm 93 says it this way, the Lord reigns. There's no question, no ifs, ands, or buts, man. He reigns, and there's nothing anyone or anything else can do about it. That's the big picture. That's the meta narrative. And he does reign, and he is transcendent. And in this middle narrative, God's love and his authority are now being accomplished among us in our day. And in the micro narrative of a tax collector named Levi, Jesus noticed him. God is so great that he's above it all and he reigns over it all, and he's so good that he noticed the tax collector in the booth. The word notice is rendered from the Greek word theomai. It's translated to see, to look at, to watch. These are ways that it's translated, and it means to view attentively, to contemplate, to look upon with admiration, to view in the sense of visiting or meeting with a person. Jesus views Levi attentively and contemplates him and the situation that he's in. He looks upon him with admiration, and he views him in the sense of, I'm going to visit this guy. Have you ever been around somebody who notices things? It's interesting, isn't it? Someone who just seems to see more than other people seem to see, or they seem to have this perception about things that other people wouldn't comment on, and all of a sudden they're talking about something that, wow, I didn't really see that before. My 5-year-old grandson, James, he notices things, right? Papa, you got a haircut. He noticed. Wow. Papa, look at my shirt. I have one like yours and like Daddy's. Wow. He's noticing these things. He's seeing what maybe some other kids might not see. Papa, I noticed you brought your backpack. Do you have any balloons for us today, Papa? Sometimes the one who notices is surprised with something for noticing. And James notices things. He's going to be an inspector or an investigator or something someday. Some people view attentively, they contemplate, and they look upon with admiration. And Jesus was one of those kinds of people. Only he sees more than my grandson sees. He sees things that none of us see. And what did Jesus view attentively and contemplate and look upon? Luke says that when he went out, Jesus noticed a tax collector named Levi, who was sitting in the booth. Think about that. After he went out, Jesus noticed a tax collector named Levi who was sitting in the tax booth. He noticed what Levi did, he noticed who Levi was, and he noticed where he was doing and being, everything he was doing and being. And he knew when he was doing it, of course, and I believe he knew why he was doing it as well. So what is he doing? Collecting taxes. Who was collecting taxes? Levi, son of Alphaeus. And where was he doing this? In the collection booth in Capernaum. When? While Jesus had his earthly ministry that was beginning here. And why was he doing this? Only that's the part of the story that we don't know. Aren't you glad that God doesn't reveal every why of your heart to everyone else? Sometimes we get a glimpse into why, and sometimes we think we know why. Many times we'll never understand why, but that's okay. God knows why. And here, there's no revelation of that in this micro narrative of Levi's life. Jesus notices him. And I want you to know in your micro narrative today, Jesus notices you. He knows what you're doing. He knows who you are. We sang it this morning. To the Lamb of God who knows my name. He knows you by name. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. Others may not. They may think they do. But here in the natural, we have this eyewitness account that Jesus viewed attentively, contemplated, looked upon Levi. And that's, I believe, his practice and personality to do so, as evidenced by all the things he's observing and viewing and looking upon. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus still views attentively. Jesus still contemplates people in their situation. Jesus still knows what you're following and why you're following it. In his own words, as recorded by Levi himself, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. He notices you. He views you. He contemplates you. He's intimately familiar with you and your situation. Do not fear. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know if people need expect someone to say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. This is what he says right here. Do not fear. Do not fear. You have been noticed by Jesus. Neither one sparrow nor one person, neither you nor I, can fall to the ground apart from the Father, apart from his care, apart from him noticing us. Last week, Ralph said, there are no insignificant people. God is speaking. Are we listening? Help us to hear, Father. Now watch this. Back to Luke 5:27. Jesus notices what, where, when, why, and who is sitting in the tax booth. Levi is sitting in the booth, and after noticing all these things, what does Jesus say to Levi? He says, follow me. Follow me. And again, God knows the why. He knows exactly what Matthew has been following in his micro-narrative up to this point and why he's been following it. He could have been following a career. He could have been following the money. He could have been following in his earthly father's footsteps. We don't know. All we know is that until this time, Levi had been following something, but he had not been following Jesus. What do we follow? Do we follow career paths? Do we follow earthly fathers? Do we follow the money? Do we follow a news program? Do we follow social media? God knows what we follow, who we follow, and why we follow. And Jesus says to Levi, follow me, regardless of who or what you may valued enough to follow before this point. It doesn't matter. I've noticed you and I've viewed you intently and I'm inviting you to join me to follow me. Interesting meaning to the name Levi or Levi, as it would be pronounced in Hebrew. It's from the root word lava, which means to join or to be joined. And when spoken in Hebrew, it was, if we're transliterated into English, it would be said, the one who is to be joined was sitting in the tax booth. And Jesus invites the one who is to be joined to follow him. And the root word for that word follow is akalutheo, which means to join as an attendant, to join as a disciple. So there's some wordplay going on here that's easy to miss if we aren't reading in the original languages. But you can see the beauty of this. The one whose very name means to be joined was invited to join as a disciple, as an attendant to Jesus. And believe me, Jesus knew the meaning to his name. And it's pretty cool to me to dig and see those things. And as is the case with a number of biblical characters, Levi was also known by another name, of course, Matthew. Matthew. And it's suspected that this was his Christian name, as it were, or a name given to him and that he embraced upon his coming to Christ and following him. And interestingly, the root word for Matthew means disciple. Can you see this transition here? Levi, to join, is invited to join as a disciple. Matthew, a disciple. And some people actually, early believers whose lives were transformed, they took on new or altered names. They went from death to life, or Judaism or paganism even, to Christianity. And some people actually took a Christian name. I think some people in our day still carry on this tradition, right? Maybe some do it to represent their spiritual transformation, or in some cases, maybe just a religious tradition. But to some of these biblical characters, it was significant. Abram becomes Abraham. Shimon, Simon becomes Cephas or Peter. Saul was also called Paul, and Levi is also called Matthew. And just a side note, if you think all the name changing is just a thing of the past, think again. Jesus tells John the Apostle in Revelation 2, to him who overcomes, I'll give him a new name. That's pretty cool, man. I'd like to have a new name. God is into the meaning of these names and into giving new names. So when Levi, or Matthew as he's called, when he discovered that he was noticed and valued by Jesus, he did three things. Luke says that he left everything else behind. He got up from where he was, and he began to follow Jesus. He was joined to Jesus. He did all three. And I'd like to think that sometimes I do some of these things. I do some of these things here and there, or all of them some of the time. I'd like to believe that I would be willing to do all three at the same time. And I wonder what may be holding us back. Can you relate this morning? You've probably done all three and hopefully done all three at the same time. But if you're like me and that's been a challenge and you've had ups and downs and struggles with that, I wonder what might be holding us back from leaving everything else behind and getting up and joining Christ in pursuit of the Father's will. Is it because we fail to realize that Jesus notices us? That he views us and contemplates us where we are? And if we knew that he noticed us, that he contemplated us and our condition, Jesus sees you in your vocation. Jesus sees you in your marriage. Jesus sees you in your challenge, in the stress of life, in the beauties and the joys, in the circumstance, in the micro-narrative that is your life and mine. And he knows when we're trying to satisfy the desires of our heart that he's placed in us, that he sees, that he's thought about before. He knows when we're trying to satisfy them with something else or follow something else instead of following hard after him. And I wonder, would we better respond to his appeal not to fear if we knew that he noticed us? Luke says that Levi left everything, got up right at that moment. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Isn't that what Jesus did? He left everything behind, in some sense. The Father's glory, the beauty of intimacy, a heavenly throne. All in order to follow the Father's will. And so we come full circle. The larger narrative of the whole of Scripture, God reaching out in love, inserting his creator love and care and authority in our lives for his glory and our good. And the narrative of this book we're reading, an orderly account of things that have been accomplished where? In our lives, among us, in our micro narrative, where Jesus notices us in our vocation and in our circumstance. And Levi began right then and there to follow Jesus, and so can you begin right here and now to follow Jesus. What are you waiting for? What holds you back? The one who was to be joined, joined the one who invited him to join. And so can you. Not only does Levi follow him, but he then opens up his house and invites other people into the arena of the home so that others can see and can understand that Jesus notices them too. But it all starts with Jesus noticing you. I just want to close with this passage from the Psalms, unless we think that somehow God's contemplation of us was limited to Christ's earthly life some hundreds or a thousand years prior. David, the one on whose throne Jesus would sit when he fulfilled and accomplished that prophecy of Scripture, David had this to say: O Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. Lord, even when we can't understand our own thoughts, Lord, you understand our thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind. You've enclosed me before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain to it. Lord, you are transcendent, and it is above and beyond all we can ask or think. And yet somehow, in the smaller narrative of our own personal life and circumstance, you notice us here. Great are you, Lord. I hope you know today, as David did, as Simon did, as Levi did, that you have been noticed by God. And pay attention to what was repeated there in Luke 5 and verse 11. Luke tells us that Peter, James, and John left everything and followed Jesus. In verse 28, Luke says Levi left everything and began to follow Jesus. And think of it this way: Simon saw who Jesus was and left everything behind. Levi saw that Jesus noticed who he was and he left everything behind. And when we see who Jesus truly is, or when we come to understand that he sees truly who we are and where we are, and we too can be willing to leave everything behind in pursuit of Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this big story that somehow is so great and transcendent that, Lord, your glory will cover the whole earth like the waters cover the sea. And somehow you still contemplate our ways and you still notice us. Lord, you are great. You are good, and it begs a response from us, Father. Father, I pray there would be a revelation to each one of us of the fact that you see us where we are, that nothing's too difficult for you, Lord, and you're worth leaving everything in this moment and getting up and following after. But it starts with understanding you've noticed us first. It doesn't start with us and our great things that we can do. It starts with how great you are and how kind you are to notice us. And I pray that revelation for each person and that response by your grace. In Jesus' name, Lord, let it be. Amen. Amen.